call our brother Ian forward to continue his classes this weekend on Absalom's Steel of Heart, and we'll call forward.
Thank you, Brother Jeremy. Good morning, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. Those were quite the letters to have read. How wonderful is that? We'd like to bring with us the love, and please accept the love of your brothers and sisters at the Book Road Ecclesia in Hamilton. And Sister Judy and I and a couple of our grandchildren are really happy to be with you all and to share time with you this weekend. If we forget anything that we're going to talk about in the next few minutes, if you could take a look in your hymn books to hymn 223, what we're really talking about is what we find in the first stanza here. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. And we've been studying this weekend about a very proudful man. We've looked at Absalom, who was loved by the people. In fact, probably the only love that surpassed that was the love that he had towards himself. And the scriptures presents to us Absalom as a tremendous example of what the flesh in all its glory desires to be. He's far and away described as the best looking man in the kingdom of Israel. And yet for all of this, we know that he was a very cunning man. He was vengeful. He was ruthless. He wanted to do things his way, and he was full of pride. And we saw today in our class that he was really the great anti-king. He was a man who wanted to usurp the authority of his father David so that he could reign over the kingdom of Israel. And what a contrast he stands for us to all that our Lord was not. Ultimately, we saw that Absalom met his end. His head catches onto the branches of a great oak tree. As he hangs there helpless, Joab thrusts him through with three darts to the heart. Here's the captain of David's army killing the man who David said, don't touch. And as Absalom's life begins to slip away, Joab has his soldiers finish him off. There would be no peace for that man. There would be no prince's burial for that king's son. There's going to be no specially marked pillar engraved for him. He would have no heir to follow him, to perpetuate his name in Israel. This rebellious son, hanging on a tree, was cast into a great hole in the woods and buried beneath a pile of stones. And what a fitting description for the end that awaits the wicked and the proud, brothers and sisters. That's where the wicked and the proud go, in a hole, in a grave, under a pile of stones. And brothers and sisters, in the scriptures, that particular example of stones being laid over human pride is repeated again and again and again as we go through the scriptures. It's a pattern that repeats itself. We just had read for us on our first reading this morning in Joshua 7. We have an example of a wicked man who lived many years earlier than Absalom, and he's almost prophetically going to suffer the same fate as Absalom, because this man is a man who had pride. He thought he could do things his way. He thought God doesn't really mean what he says. That's what this man thought. So turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Joshua 7 and verse 24. Of course, the man that we're talking about here is Achan. We're just going to spend just a very brief few minutes on Achan, just to see these patterns of the scriptures repeated to us. So we read about Achan and the wickedness that he did. And of course, it has drastic consequences for Israel, but it has also drastic consequences for his family. Israel has just crossed the Jordan River, and they've come to the city of Jericho. And after marching around the city, Joshua told the people to shout, and the walls collapsed, and only Rahab and her family were saved while the city was burnt. And Achan, of course, took the spoils of the city for himself, something that they were commanded specifically not to do. All the gold, the silver, the brass, and the iron were actually to be given to the treasury of the Lord. But Achan didn't listen. He thought he could do it his way. And so this was his fate. In verse 24 of Joshua 7, "And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, 'Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day.' And all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones." Verse 26, "And they raised up over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day." So five times in the record of Achan, we're told he was stoned with stones. So the scripture is repeating itself. This is where wickedness deserves to go. And the word stone in the Hebrew is the word eben, E-B-E-N. And the word actually comes from the root bana. It's actually supposed to mean to build or rebuild, to build a house, to establish a family. But what Achan did, rather than establish his family, through his wickedness, he destroyed his family. He did the opposite of what he was supposed to do. And we learn from his example that what we do affects our family, it affects our ecclesial family, how we react and act outside of these walls can reflect on all Christadelphians. How do our friends see us, brothers and sisters? How do our co-workers see us? How do our neighbors see us? What type of families are we building? Well, we see that Achan's family perished. Absalom too died, and so did his three boys. He had no family to carry on his legacy. Well, the record in Joshua continues. Just over in Joshua chapter 8, we read the account of the destruction of Ai. So in Joshua 8 and verse 28, we read, "And Joshua burnt Ai and made it an heap forever, and a desolation unto this day." And as an aside, to this day, the city of Ai is referred to by archaeologists as Et Tel, which means the heap. So to this very day, it's known as the heap. In verse 29, "And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree." Now that sounds familiar, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? "Until eventide, and as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it in at the entering of the gate of the city, and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day." So here's a king, the king of Ai. He's opposed to God's people, and he serves as a prophetic example of the fate that would await Absalom, who opposed the Lord's anointed, King David. Because the king of Ai, he's hanged on a tree, and then he's buried under a pile of stones, and there he remains. The ultimate end awaiting the wicked and awaiting the proud. But there's more. Because in Joshua 10, there's more kings are going to experience the exact same fate. So in Joshua 10 and verse 11 we read, "And it came to pass as they fled before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven." So God himself throws stones. "And he threw stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. And there were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword." Now, where have we heard those words before? Well, 2 Samuel 18 and verse 8, we don't even have to look this up. We've just referred to it earlier. 2 Samuel 18 and verse 8. For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country. So Absalom's army was defeated. And the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. So God fought against Absalom. And so we have a repeat of the exact same language. These battles were the Lord's. And the Lord thrust stones from heaven. Some people call it heaven's artillery. And he cast it down and destroyed. So these great stones from heaven in Joshua 10 were cast by God upon these five kings. And here we see, brothers and sisters, again, that the ultimate battle against sin and wickedness and pride can only really be won when God intervenes. So as in the days of Absalom, God fought for David. So too in the days of Joshua, the battle was Yahweh's. God will fight for us, brothers and sisters, if we let him, if we want him to. The battle over sin could only ever be won by the Lord. And so God provided his only son. If we are on God's side, we too can overcome sin because his son has won the battle. 1 John 5 in verse 4, John tells us in 1 John 5 and verse 4, John says to us, he says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Well, look at the comfort that Joshua is going to impart to the children of Israel. Back in Joshua 10 verse 25, and Joshua said to them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies whom ye fight. So these five wicked kings in Joshua 10 and verse 26, what happens to them next? Well, the pattern repeats itself. They're all hanged on a tree. And they suffered the fate of the stiff-necked wicked, the proudful. These kings who were building kingdoms for their own pride and glory are then in Joshua 10 and verse 27. Guess what happens next? They're thrown in a cave and they're covered with stones. Brothers and sisters, pride has no place in the truth. Achan, the king of Ai, these five kings, Absalom, stand as a testament to that. And our world today is filled with the pride of men. Isaiah chapter 13 tells us this specific disease will soon be dealt with by God. And it is a disease. Pride is a disease. In Isaiah 13 and verse 11, we read these words. It's a very interesting section of scriptures here in Isaiah, as we'll see in a minute, because it's really referring to Nebuchadnezzar. But in Isaiah 13 and verse 11, God says, and I will punish the world for their evil. Yeah, we know he will. And the wicked for their iniquity. Yes, we understand that. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. And will lay low the haughtiness of the terror. So of all the things that God can describe for the wickedness of man today and the reason for his judgment today, he chooses the pride, the idea of proud. So the arrogancy of the prideful will cease to exist. And so God makes specific mention of that as one of the reasons that he is going to judge this world. And what better example of pride and arrogancy than King Nebuchadnezzar? And that's really what chapters 13 and 14 of Isaiah are all about. What was to be Nebuchadnezzar's end? Well, look at Isaiah 14 verses 15 and 16. I will ascend into the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's what Nebuchadnezzar thought. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit, just like Absalom was. The destiny of pride and rebellion is the pit. Not only that, but look at verse 19. but thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, as the remnant of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. Just like Absalom, Nebuchadnezzar met his rightful end, where pride and wickedness deserve to be. Now we, brothers and sisters, in contrast, remember this morning in these emblems a humble man who served his father and did his will. Not the anti-king, but the king. And Absalom, for his pride and wickedness, was lifted up in an oak tree. He hung helplessly, all men fleeing from him, and in his death he wasn't able to accomplish anything. But we remember the Lord Jesus Christ, who was lifted up. He was hung on a tree for us, that he might draw all men to him. And here was a death that accomplished everything, even to the saving of the world. Absalom was buried under a pile of stones in an unmarked place deep in the woods. He was not even able to be buried in the place that he had specifically built for his own memorial. But we, brothers and sisters, we remember a man that was also hung on a tree, pierced through with cruel nails, taken down, placed in a cave, behind a rock, in a garden. The difference is that that pit could not hold him. That stone, by the power of God, was removed. And so our Lord rose to eternal life. We remember in our participation every single Sunday at this memorial feast, when we break bread and drink wine, of that great sacrifice which was made on our behalf by an obedient, loving Son. What else could God do for us? I can't do any more for you than I'll give you my Son, my only Son. And so God gave us his Son. What else could God do? How else could God show his love to us than giving his only Son? And what he asks us to do? He asks us to bury our pride and our selfishness, to put it to death in a cave, in a hole, covered in stones. Absalom, a wicked man, while still alive, was thrust through with the darts of wicked, disobedient men. We remember a man this morning who did no wrong, yet suffered at the hands of wicked men. And in this remembrance, as we sang about, we're called to take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called, brothers and sisters, as we know, to be living stones. And so Peter says in 1 Peter 2:5, he says, you also, he says, brothers and sisters, you're living stones. You're not dead piles of rocks. You are to be living stones. You're built up a spiritual household, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice. So for peace to take place, brothers and sisters, sin must be buried. That's why in the scriptures, righteousness always precedes peace. We wonder, how come my life is not very peaceful? Are we doing what's right? And you look in the scriptures, how many times doing what's right precedes peace. First righteousness, then peace. We have peace, brothers and sisters, in the truth, when we do what's right. And if we get that order mixed up, we have a problem. We are called to be living stones. Sin must be buried for peace to take place. Absalom's death paved the way for David's kingdom and the peaceful reign of his son Solomon. And we should see that like as Absalom was hanging on that tree, it's impossible for us to save ourselves. We can't do it ourselves. Absalom's hanging there. He can't even save himself. He can't get down from that oak tree. Brothers and sisters, the more we struggle, the more we realize without God, And the more we struggle, the more difficult it is. We cannot save ourselves. No man came to disentangle Absalom. All his friends abandoned him. That's what so-called friends were like. They left him hanging there. And so too, Christ was abandoned by his friends. In fact, the record says in Matthew 26 and 56 that all forsook him and fled. Yet he was never abandoned by his father. And God never abandons us, brothers and sisters. God never leaves us and he never forsakes us. God proclaims of his righteous son, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And God wants to say that about us as well, brothers and sisters. Our last reference I'd like to look up is Revelations 21 and verse 7. Revelations 21 and verse 7. Because God has done all he can for us. He's given us his son. He's asked us to bury pride. He's asked us to put away selfishness and wickedness. He's asked us to reflect on his son. And he says this in Revelations 21 and 7. "If you do all this," he says, "he that overcometh shall inherit all things." And it's worth the effort. It's worth doing. "I will be his God and he shall be my son." That's us, brothers and sisters. We get to be sons and daughters of God. How incredible is that? We can become sons and daughters of God if we overcome. And God's given us the way to do that. And it's through his son. So brothers and sisters, as we are about to partake of the emblem, let's examine our walk in the truth. Let us overcome the challenges we face in life. Those things that might distract us. Those things that might make us prideful. And instead, let us remember our Lord who hung on the cross, who died for our sins, who was resurrected from a stone grave, that you and I, brothers and sisters, might have hope of life eternal when he comes.